How many promises do you think there are in the Bible? It was rhetorical. Okay, thank you. How many actual declarative statements that are promised to be fulfilled within God's Word? It was. We held a Bible study in Santa Cruz so many years ago. Oh, she's fine. We held a Bible study in Santa Cruz maybe 8 to 10 years ago, and that was the topic, promises of God. And after 90 minutes, we had barely scratched the surface. You know, the first one might be, you know, God says, look at the rainbow, and I'll be reminded I'll never flood the earth. That was one of them, brought up by our young people rather quickly. Some have opined, that means they have an opinion, that every scripture is a promise. 30,000 promises in the Bible, that doesn't really hold water, as it's hard to accept that every statement, every scripture is a declarative statement, because scripture, numbered and chaptered verse, wasn't written that way. Some theologians simply guess 1,000 declarative statements. Others guess 3,000. Others guess 4,000. One biblical scholar took a couple of years to identify 8,810 declarative statements in the Bible. 7,480, there'll be a test. No. 7,487 statements of God to man. 290 promises made by man to God. That would be important. There were 900 plus statements, declarative statements or promises, man to man. And even Satan, small s, gets into the act, because didn't he promise Jesus Christ that if he fell down and worshiped him, he would give him the world? Literally make him king of the world. Unlike DiCaprio, whatever his name is. I'm king of the world. Within God's word, God has made promises, specific statements regarding his overall plan for mankind. And when I think of the losses we've had due to COVID, I am reminded of God's plan. I look to the eighth day festival that we keep in mind. I keep in, and I realize those we have lost, we will see again. And I'm comforted. And unfortunately, younger people don't have that same understanding. So they may need a little extra encouragement. We have specific statements regarding his overall plan for mankind. Prophetic statements for us so that we may understand where we are in the timeline of human events. And beginning in January, I'm going to start more specifically dealing with prophecy. I've been asked, when are you going to do prophecy? And I said, I do it every day. I do it every time I'm here. Because if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we don't have a solid relationship with God, we won't be in the kingdom, regardless of what we understand about prophecy. And then there are very specific statements, promises about his relationship, God's relationship with us, and how important that is. How important that is. Well, what is a promise? What is a promise? How can we define a promise? A promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or a particular thing will happen. It's a promise. Another part of the definition is, it is a reason for expecting a thing or event to occur. You know, we have the promise of the sunrise. And you wake up early in the morning, there it comes. There it comes. It is also a legal binding declaration, binding two units or organizations into a legal closure of an event. It is a as I put it, it is a statement of personal commitment with expectation for performance, completion, or closure to a group, to an individual, or to the self. Have you ever made promises to yourself? Most of the world does come January, December 31st. And they have New Year's resolutions. I'm going to change. I'm going to do this. I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to go to the gym. Yeah, you know, maybe every 2 or 3 decades I'll try to give that a shot. We make promises even to ourselves. God has made many important life-guiding promises in His Word for our benefit. Words of clarity, words of encouragement, words that generate courage and confidence while on the path that will be difficult. This is not an easy path. We know that we are on a straight and narrow path. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate. It's a difficult path. And this book is filled with promises by our Creator and a being who by choice cannot lie. I love that. And an individual who says he will do what he says he will do. The first question that comes up is, why is it so important for God to keep His promises, to keep His word to us? When we think about that, why look into the Bible? What are His promises and why is it important? Because it's the foundation of our action. It's the foundation of our faith. During times of personal trouble and trials, and you know, we might feel particularly beaten and defeated and beaten down. We feel like we can't go on. We feel like we're done. Feel like we're kaput. That never happens to any of us. There's Philippians 1:6. This has been a particular supportive statement in my life over the decades. And when we know that God can't lie and He has given promises in His book, in my early years, I would come here and I would read this, and it gave me great comfort. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that once you are called, once God has given you His Holy Spirit, once He has begun a good work in you, and that's what he calls conversion, He is not done with you until the return of Christ. And there are many times in my early years when I just ran into a brick wall and say, I'm done. And I would come here and I would read these words, God is not done with me. God is not done with me. If I didn't trust God, if I didn't believe God kept His promises, this statement would have no meaning to me. This statement would not carry me. In my early years, we didn't have a church. Tampa, Florida. We didn't know there was a church in Lakeland, which is 30 miles away. We didn't know there was a church. We had no fellowship. We had no members. It was just some organization in California. So it was me and the book. And I had to believe God's promises to get me through those early years. That was a hard thing. What gives us confidence? You know, at the beginning of this statement, being confident of this very thing. Confidence comes from believing the one who is speaking is honorable and will perform what he promises. We trust in the one who is speaking. We trust in the one who is speaking. I know when Joshua, not my son-in-law, when Joshua was taken Israel into the promised land, he was given a tremendous promise. Let's just jump over there. I got time. Joshua, had to believe. He said, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Continue on. Moses isn't here. I am with you. There was a wonderful statement when Jesus Christ was sacrificing himself. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another promise that God has put in his word. We trust in the one speaking. The question comes up, why do we trust in the one speaking? It's through experience, it's through study, it is through inspiration of God's word that we see that God keeps his promises. We learn to trust God because God doesn't waver, God doesn't vacillate, God doesn't go, whoops, I forgot. Oh, that would be terrible. I forgot I was going to do that. God says what he means what he says, and follows through to closure. Numbers 23, behind you, here we go. Numbers 23, there's a kind of a cute story if you look at it as far as being cute. I like it. Numbers 23, it's a discussion between Balaam and Balak, King Balak. Background of the story, Balak, king of the Moabites, was trying to get Balaam, which is interesting. He is a non-Israeli diviner or soothsayer, someone who has divination, as at least the king thinks so. And Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse Israel because they posed a threat to his kingdom. He had seen what Israel has done to all the other kingdoms, or what God has done through Israel with all the other kingdoms. And Balaam was told by God, nope, don't go to Balak, can't do that, not going to do it, because I am blessing Israel. And the individuals came to Balaam twice, and he refused. And then God told Balaam, if they ask a third time, okay, go. And we know the story. Well, you throw in the story. Balaam decides that it's okay to go before they ask. And there is riding his little donkey. Somehow I always say it like Shrek. That's donkey. And the donkey sees the angel with a sword going to kill him. And shies away. And he's beating on the donkey. And the donkey finally says, why are you beating me up? I'm trying to save you. Boy, that would have gotten my attention, a little donkey talking to me. And he's told only to speak what God puts in his mouth. Balak wants a curse on Israel. God says, I am going to bless Israel. Balaam says to Balak, I'm only going to tell you what the Lord gives me to tell you. You may not like it. And apparently he doesn't. Apparently he doesn't. But I want to take you to verse 19. Here he's given a discourse. He's chatting with the king. He says, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. Verse 19. And this sticks with me because this is part of God's promise to us as individuals. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Repent of doing error and mistakes. Has he said, and will he not do? Whatever God says he will do, he does. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God will perform what he says he will do. God does not lie. He is not a man. What he says he will do, he will do. Jump over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Here, he's telling King Balak that God cannot lie. Why not? I know we all grew up with the idea, George Washington says, I cannot lie, I chopped down a cherry tree. Well, George Washington can lie. And, of course, history is suggesting that he didn't actually say that or chop down a tree. There's controversy over those statements that took place so many centuries ago. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And we're going to get back to what he's talking about here to Timothy. I lost my place. Therefore, I endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God is a being of integrity. He says he cannot lie. He will not. It is his character that tells the truth. And if he makes a declarative statement, he will follow through. He also has the power to make all his statements come true. He's very careful about what he says. And if we understand Scripture, 7,487 statements were made by God to man, promises that were made to us. God doesn't lie. It is his nature. He cannot deny himself. It is a faithful saying. This is who he is. He is a faithful keeper of promises. He is a being of integrity. He keeps his word to mankind, to himself. That's who God is. I was asked years ago, you keep Sabbath. You're a legalist because you could keep any day. I said, I keep the Sabbath because that's what I have internalized. I believe God's word. He says the Sabbath is the seventh day. I observe it. That's who I am. I can't change that. It's not even a question. Day in or day out, it's not a question in my mind. We can go back to Joshua. I should have told you to stay there. Joshua 23. Joshua is at the end of his tenure as a leader of Israel. He's grown old. He's giving a farewell address, and he's wanting to encourage the nation to continue, to remind them of the experiences that they have had with God, the fulfilled promises that they had with God. When we go through trials, sometimes we just need to stop and say, what has God done in our lives? I can start listing things from even before physically saved my life. That's for another time. Joshua 23, verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, and for the heads, and for the judges, and for all their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought you for you. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they had a daily reminder of God's power and miracles. You had the pillar of fire by day, by night, and the cloud of the cloud by night. Let me get that back. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And every day there was a miracle of food. Manna appeared outside 6 days a week. I said 7 days, right? Well, on the sixth day, it came twice. And on the seventh day, there was none. They saw God's power every day. They saw God's intervention every day. They had experience with God of his intervention every day. Verse 4, "See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them." You know, there's a habit to get caught up in someone else's way of worship. Verse 8. "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day." And let's see. Verse 11. "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, you go back and worship the way they worship, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you." Verse 14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all earth." We're physical. We came from dust. We're going back to dust. It's kind of a literary way of putting it. "I'm going the way of all earth. And you know in your heart, in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." The nation came out of Israel. They are now going into the promised land. And Joshua is reminding them that all that God has said came to pass. Not one word has failed. He did what he said. He did what he said he was going to do. Joshua 21, back page. I like the way this is phrased here. Joshua 21, verse 43. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in there. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Again, we look through our lives by experience and see that God keeps his promises. He called us to be part of his kingdom. He called us to be part of his family. And those words must carry weight. Because if God doesn't keep his promises, why are we here? Truly, why are we here? Remember, somewhere, my mind doesn't bring it up to pass. It says that if you have a prophet who prophesies incorrectly, he's a false prophet. If God prophesies things and can't bring them to pass, he's a false prophet. We know that God keeps his promises. By experience, through study and inspiration of Scripture, we learn to trust God completely. That what he has written for our benefit, what he says he will do, he will do. He will keep his words. In 2 Corinthians, we'll take a quick look at some promises. In 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16. Talking about that we need to be a holy people. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are that temple. We are the temple of the living God. God's Holy Spirit resides in us. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a promise that is. A powerful promise that we are not walking alone. We go back again to when Jesus Christ was sacrificing himself. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you alone. He gives us his Spirit, and we are connected one to one with God and Jesus Christ. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, and just right here we read the promises is that he will receive us, he will be our father, that we are his sons and daughters. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we're told that we need to change, that we need to repent, this is encouraging words that when we do, that God will receive us and he will be a father. We need a father like our Father, who knows us inside and out, knows our every intention and our every thought, who can change our world for the good. The question would come up, why change and repent if God doesn't fulfill his promise? Scripture that you might keep in mind is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Do we believe in that gift of God? That he will give us the gift. And that gift, we read, is the Holy Spirit. We read that Acts 2. Acts 2:38, and Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit connects us with God and Jesus Christ, gives us the power to overcome and repent, to change and to live a righteous life, not just a good life. When we think about the Garden of Eden, I harp. I find myself harping. But the garden in the garden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have society, but it's not the tree of righteousness. That was the tree of life. They didn't take of the tree of life. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For your notes, you can put in John 6:7. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. If God didn't keep his word, would we trust this statement? Could we, would we believe in God? Or no one would be saved. I do want to go to Hebrews 10:22. Because this is rather important. When we have God's word here, when we're reading scripture, we are coming before God. These are his words to us. These are words of life. Stories, prophecies, the writings, all of this is life. Eternal life to us. Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can't do that. We can't approach God with full assurance of faith if we don't trust him. If God didn't keep his word, would we trust him? Would we be able to approach him with full assurance of faith? Would any of the apostles, any of the disciples, give up their freedom, their lives, to be beaten, put in prison, if they did not trust God and his word? How many have lost a job because of the Sabbath? Yeah. I have. You know, to me, God comes first. I gave that sermon a while back, a couple of weeks ago. Now, it wasn't anything to me. It was never a question. It's not a Sabbath question. It's a job question. I gave up the job. It's not a problem. And at the time, I hadn't had a job before. This would be my very, 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 can I say that again? Very first job. My dad was in the hospital. We had no income. This was before ATMs, before credit cards, before debit cards. This, you either had it or you didn't. And there was the job, and I was going to be the breadwinner for the family, and I said, no. If it requires Sabbath work, I sacrifice that. Turns out that I don't know how soon after that I took Mom to the bank because she says there's a problem with the bank. And my mother, who was very meticulous about numbers, discovered that there was much more money in the bank than she could account for. It's another story. Would they have given up their lives if they did not trust God? Stephen, you go to Acts 7, the martyr, gave up his life, allowed himself to be stoned to death. Would he have done that if he not trusted God and the future? Peter was in prison, Acts 12. Herod had just killed James and said, hey, that made the Jews happy. Let's go get Peter. So he snares Peter, drags him into jail, and chains two guards to him. Two guards are chained to him, and outside the door are two guards blocking the entrance to the prison. He's not taking any chances with Peter. And the church is praying for him. And he was ready to sacrifice his life. I was reading it last night. I kind of got a grin on my face because the angel of the Lord appeared. The guards were asleep. The chains, chained to two burly fellows with swords and such, fell off of Peter. And the angel of the Lord said, come on, let's go. And it says the door to the prison just opened up by itself, and they left. And Peter found himself all by himself, and then he went and found some disciples, and they go, what? We've been praying for you. What are you doing here? Well, you've been praying for me. I'm here. Neat story. Would he have allowed himself to be a teacher of a way that he didn't believe in? He had experience with God and trusted God. Peter, we know, Paul, rather, was an extraordinary man. I do want to read 2 Corinthians 11, talking about what he went through. 2 Corinthians 11. Here, in defense of his apostleship, in defense against those who were boasting, and as it says in the Psalms, answer a fool according to their folly, and immediately says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And one says, lest they become brain freeze. Anyway, he's answering a fool according to his folly. He says, verse 22, talking about suffering for Jesus Christ, suffering for this way of life, suffering for what he believed in. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. For the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes. It was basically a death sentence. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times, and they weren't throwing pebbles. They were throwing full hand-sized rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Wow. I don't think any of us have experienced those kind of things. He would not have done it if he did not trust God. He would not have done that. 13. Oh dear, I have a wrong scripture. Yeah. Our Father keeps his promises. This leads us to trust God. This leads us to take action. When we trust in God's word, we follow through with what we understand. God keeps his promises. Keeping promises means that the promise maker values the one being promised. That the one being promised is important. God calls us his children. God calls us his family. We can't be closer to God than that. He values us, and then his words all point us toward his kingdom. Keeping promises means that the promise maker respects the one being promised. That God values us and he holds us with respect. What about us? What about you and I? Well, just as our Father is a promise maker and a promise keeper. I didn't want to use that phrase, promise keeper, because there's a group known as promise keepers. But he is a promise maker and he keeps his promises. We too are subject to the same scrutiny of what you and I say. You and I make promises all the time. And how well do we follow through? We have big promises that we make. Marriage, huge promise. And when we do a marriage, you know, marriage is created by God. So we are promising God and our spouse certain things. It's a huge promise. We promise God to change in baptism. We look to his promise to give us his Holy Spirit. And then we are going to take his Holy Spirit and we are going to be converted. We are going to change who we are to become like him. It's very specific in our promises to God. Bring it down to earth. We make big promises to mortgages. Are you going to pay your mortgage back? Are you going to pay your auto loan? You know, we're making promises to financial institutions. We put out little promises. Yeah, I'll take out the garbage as soon as I'm done reading this article. That's a promise. That's a promise. Yeah, I'll be home in time to take John to the ball game. And little 10-year-old Johnny is at the door with his baseball glove waiting. We all make promises. Promises are a part of our life. Ecclesiastes 5. It's why we have to watch what we say. You and I, what we say. Because we will be judged by the words that we use. I'm going to take us to Ecclesiastes just for a second. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Change the word to promise. And you say, well, I haven't made any promises to God. Put in your notes Colossians 3:17. It says, whatever you do in word and deed, you're doing it unto God. We represent God in everything we say and do. So in a sense, if we make a promise, we are making a promise before God. And he says it's better not to make that promise if we're not going to be able to keep it. It's easier if we keep our statements, the way we talk, as yes or no. James 5:12. James 5:12, talking about part of the growth process, part of conversion, part of being in concert with God. Excuse me. Verse 12, he says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, do not vow, do not make a declarative statement, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. The word here for judgment is the word means hypocrisy. Lest you are a hypocrite. One who makes a statement and has no intention of fulfilling it. And hypocrites, if you remember a couple of years ago, we talked about lies and hypocrisy. A hypocrite, you can't trust their word. We don't trust their word. We keep promises because we are becoming like our Father. We are becoming like Jesus Christ. We are developing spiritual integrity. So we watch even the smallest of words. And I can't say enough about when we tell our young people that we're going to promise them something. And we must follow through. We just must follow through. We keep our word to God, talking about baptism and marriage and pretty much everything else. We keep our word to our spouse. One of the beginnings of marriage counseling that I have when they're difficulty, I start in, what did you promise in your marriage at the beginning? What did you say you're vowing before God? What did you say you would do? Honor, love, cherish, protect. Where's that in your marriage today? I mean, that's a great place to start. What did you promise? And you both promised. We keep our words to our children, especially our children. We could have even the best of intentions, but if we know we are not going to be able to, let's not make a promise to a child. They remember. I remember promises. It was rather easy to get them from my father. We would fluster him. We'd nag him. I mean, all of us would just stand in front of him, jump up and down, making a lot of noise. And he would finally say, okay. Well, he didn't mean okay. He was just trying to stop us from making noise. And then we would find out whether or not he would follow through. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we have young people, don't say anything if we can't follow through on the promise. We keep our word to our employer. You want to be a trusted employee that given something, you'll get it done. If you say it's going to be done, it's going to be done. We want to keep our word to our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? It's everyone around us. They need to trust us. They need to trust us to be a Christ follower, that we have their best intention in mind as well. Here's a hard one. We need to keep our promises to ourselves. We need to keep our promises to ourselves. If we don't keep our promises to ourselves, we don't value ourselves. We cannot be counted on. People don't believe us when we speak. We don't value our own words. We hurt ourselves when we don't keep our word. We generate a cycle of failure. We lack closure and completion. And we negatively impact everyone around us. We need to keep our promises to ourselves. There's the biggest one, talking about promises, when we make a promise, in Psalm 15. Psalm 15. And this is kind of a big one. We make a promise, and we want to honor our promise. We find out it's going to cost us twice or three times what we thought. It's going to cost us in time. It's going to cost us in inconvenience. It really would be better if we didn't follow through. It really would be better if I didn't have to do this. Psalm 15, verse 4. Well, let me back up. Verse 2. He who walks uprightly and walks and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. You know, there's gossiping. You know, we're uplifting. There's truth in our heart. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who swears to his own hurt. He who makes a promise still follows through even though it costs him. Because we are developing spiritual integrity in everything we say and do. We keep our promises even if we are inconvenienced, even if it is to our detriment. We keep our promises. Now, I'm not talking about promising something that goes against God's law. Now, there we have that controversy I'm bringing it up. I just went out of my mind. Never mind. I won't go there. I'm going to get my mind back one of these days. I miss many things. My mind is one of the most I miss. But when we promise, we keep our promise even if it's to our detriment, even if it's to our inconvenience. It's that important to keep our promises. Our words identify who we are. Our words identify what we think. Our words identify and highlight our beliefs. You know, in society, sometimes promises are intended to placate, not to serve or communicate. Yeah, I'll do that, having no intention of ever getting to that. And we quickly learn not to trust that person. But promises, keeping our promises, sets an example of integrity. Lets the hearer know that they are important to us. It builds respect, builds good relationships, builds hope and trust. And trust builds belief and gives us security and confidence. Jeremiah 29. Not in my notes, but we're at the end. I'm not going to take us too far afield. When we think of the promises God has made, this is a great one to come back to. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." God is talking about what he thinks towards us, says the Lord. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." How important is it to live a life in times of trouble to have a hope beyond today? And how important is it to have a peace of mind when the world around us is in turmoil? One of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 26:3, says, "Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on you." We can have great peace of mind when we keep God in forefront of our mind. And here he says, "I want to give you a future and a hope." That's what he thinks towards us. It's important that we are spare with our words of promises. That when we do make a promise, we are going to expect that we will keep our promises, that it'll become a priority. And when we look at the promises of God, an individual who inspired these words are inspired by God, by an individual who cannot lie. will not lie, and has, from the beginning of these written words, fulfilled what he said he would do. And then as we start in January, we'll talk about prophecies of what he will yet to do, because God keeps his word. Hope that was helpful, and we will chit-chat afterwards.